Greetings, brothers and sisters. This is David Lamb, pastor of God's Miracle Mission, way down here in the sunny state of Florida. I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to my Revealing Truth radio broadcast.
Draw the most peaceful picture possible. He that would draw the most tranquil picture would be the winner and hence awarded accordingly. Canvas after canvas was unveiled to reveal meandering streams and flowers dancing in the wind. Deer and antelope grazed in the open fields. Man and woman romanced over a picnic lunch while the birds serenaded the lovers into deep tranquility. In the midst of the unveiling, a particular man's canvas was uncovered. The judges looked upon it with utter confusion. Though the picture was of the finest quality, it was out of place. Dark clouds loomed overhead. Lightning streaked across the sky. Rain poured from the heavens. Animals ran for cover. A waterfall smashed against the rocks while trees were bent to the limit by fierce winds. The judges approached the artist, wondering as to why the mix-up. They thought the rules were plain. The artist smiled as if expecting this confrontation and walked slowly toward the canvas. He said, "I understood the rules of the competition plainly. You didn't look thorough enough." He pointed toward the waterfall and said, "Look inside the cascades." They looked in sheer amazement. There was a tiny bird sitting in the cleft of a rock, whistling a beautiful tune. And though there was chaos all around, he found peace and safety in the cleft of the rock. Isaiah 26:4 says this, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Here, Jehovah is the rock of ages. "For in the rock of ages is everlasting strength." The old songwriter said, "O rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." And so when the times of trouble come, just find yourself that strong tower. Crawl up into that cleft and you'll find shelter from the storm. To further prove that the prayer closet brings rest in the storm, I want to look at Mark 4:37-38. "And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Now, let us illustrate using an incident in the Lord's earthly pilgrimage. Did you ever wonder how Jesus could just lay down and sleep in the middle of a storm? It was more than a common storm. Mark said that there arose a great storm of wind. He said the boat was full of water. But where was Jesus? I want you to notice that he went into the hindermost part of the ship. He went to where he was alone. He had pulled his pillow out and went to sleep. In the middle of a storm, he went to sleep. In the middle of a tempest, he went to sleep, saints of God. In the middle of chaos, he went to bed. Likewise, brothers and sisters, when the enemy in this world comes down upon you with driving rain and fierce winds, you need to lock yourself up in a corner somewhere, shut the door behind you, and let God give you rest. You'll find yourself laying down and going to bed in some of the most extreme situations. Within every one of our prayer closets, there is a bed. Within every one of our chambers of solitude, there is rest. You may go into this chamber with a heavy heart, but you will come out with a smile on your face. John Wesley said that he prayed 2 hours every day, except on real busy and strenuous days. And then he prayed 3 hours. A huge majority of our weariness and spiritual fatigue is directly related to how much, or rather the lack of time we spend in solitude with God. You cannot withstand the incessant onslaught of the enemy without being refreshed and renewed daily. Do you need rest? Find a prayer closet. Do you need renewing? Find a prayer closet. Do you need refreshing? Find a prayer closet and call out to God. Matthew 11:28 stated, "Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." In times of storm and times of tempest, you need to find a place of solitude. And just because you're on a boat in the water doesn't mean that you've got to let the water get inside the boat. You may be like John and you might be on the Isle of Patmos, but you don't have to allow Patmos to get inside of you. You need to find yourself a prayer closet, call out to God, and you'll find that you can weather the storm. And not only can you weather the storm, but you can do so victoriously. There was a bed inside of that prayer closet. Now, the next thing that we see that was in Elisha's chamber was a table. Within the confines of Elisha's chamber, the Shunammite woman placed a table. The table speaks to us of food or sustenance for the soul. It represents God's ability to sustain us with manna from on high. One of the great challenges of today as a minister is keeping people hungry for the things of God. Oh, they claim they're hungry, but then they'll say it's because they're not being fed. They blame the preacher and they blame the church and they blame anybody they can for their spiritual anemia. This is folly, my beloved. The finger of indictment is pointed in our direction. Jesus told us that they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Inside the secret chamber, inside the prayer closet, there is a table full of bounty, plenteous in nourishment, and it's ours to go in and eat. Listen to the psalmist, Psalms 23 and 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The psalmist says that a magnificent banquet is provided by a most bountiful and charitable host, who has not only the bountifulness to feed me, but power to protect me. And though surrounded by enemies, I sit down to this table with confidence, knowing that I shall feast in perfect security. To the faint-hearted and anemic soul, you must go into your secret place and find sustenance. When the heart is empty and destitute of God's glory and the joy of the Lord is not present within us, we must stow away, pull ourselves up to the table of the Lord and eat from His table. Psalms 42 and 1 states, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. May we be hungry for God's word. May we be thirsty for His fulfillment. May we desire God as the heart longs, yea, needs the fresh water of the brook. The heart was running. It was panting, evidently being chased by the hunter, perhaps even struck through with a dart. But he said, if I can get to the water brook, if I can plunge into the cool and refreshing waters of God's grace and mercy, His power, I can be revived. And the heart plunged into the depths of that water brook, and the rivers of that water flooded over top of him and washed and cleansed the wound and swept him away from the enemy. That's what the prayer closet does. Inside the prayer closet, you will find everything that you need to keep you healthy. There is a table that sits within that is never bare. It's never void of the bread of heaven. The psalmist said in Psalms 34 and 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you're dying of thirst, if you're dying of hunger, it's not the preacher, it's not the church, it's not anyone around you. It's the fact that you are not going to your prayer closet and finding sustenance. The third thing that I want to look at inside the prayer closet was that stool. Within the confines of Elisha's chamber, the Shunammite woman placed a stool. Now the stool was a chair of some sort that was used to sit upon while studying or eating at the table. The stool is symbolic of support. It's symbolic of stability. Spending time in the prayer closet brings stability to your heart, to your life. It's easy to diagnose the unfaithful church member's problem. It's an easy task to name the trouble with the unstable, shifting church goer. They have not visited God in secret. Solitude with God, it will settle the wandering soul. It will root and ground the restless man or woman. In times of chaos, they'll not fall apart because they are undergirded by prayer. When you see a man or a woman who can't stay in one church longer than a year or two, you better know that they are not men or women of prayer. A man or woman of prayer will be settled. A man or woman of prayer will be stable. When you see somebody going from one relationship to the next, they are not engaged in a healthy prayer life. They do not visit the prayer closet and seek God like they should. If they were, they would be settled. John Wesley found the inspiration that he needed to completely surrender his life to God in the Moravians. They were up on a ship when a horrid tempest set in. Master Wesley watched in amazement as the Moravians sat calmly and they sang about the greatness of God. While the mariners and other passengers were panicking, the Moravians sat in perfect peace. When Wesley inquired as to their composure, their reply was simple. The Lord shall take care of his people, even in the storm. There's only one place to find this kind of stability, in the prayer closet. I know people that every time the storm hits, they're running from here, they're running from there, from pillar to post, from one foot to the next. They are confused in a state of chaos. If those people would find a place of solitude with God and hear from heaven, you would see their feet planted firm on the ground and saying, I may be in a storm, but I'll be here when it's over. The stool is a place of support. There is stability in the prayer closet. The next thing that the Shunammite put inside the chamber of Elisha was a candlestick. Now, the reason for the candlestick is obvious. It gave illumination to the room. Without the candlestick, the bed, table, and stool would be barely visible to the time-worn eyes of the aging prophet. The candlestick complemented everything else within the chamber. The candlestick speaks to us of the enlightenment we experience while in the prayer closet, guidance concerning life decisions, and knowledge of the condition of the spiritual heart will be given to the frequent visitor of the secret place of prayer. Illumination of Scripture is given in direct result of visitation to the prayer closet. How many do we know that have attended seminaries, Bible colleges, read and studied the Bible through and through, yet they're still preaching and teaching false doctrine? They have a knowledge of the Word, but they have no prayer to illuminate it. Furthermore, the candlestick represents fire. The fire of the Holy Spirit warming and invigorating the coolness of the weary heart. Just as it took fire to make the incense release its fragrance and cause it to rise up into the heavens in the days of the temple, so it is with prayer. Our prayers must be red hot with compassion, red hot with love, with fervency, urgency, and with enthusiasm. It is the fervent prayer of a righteous man, a fervent prayer of a righteous woman, longing to touch the heart of God, adoring him and seeking him. It takes fire to cause our prayers to ascend up before the throne of God. If the fire is gone, the Spirit has departed from you. And so our prayer, like our life, must be a flame of fire. We must find ourselves a secret place of provocation to lay hold upon the things of God. We shall never rise until we do so. Jesus was plain in his speech. If we seek God's face in secret, he will lift us up in the sight of all men. I am talking to you about one of the most profound subjects that could ever be discussed, the prayer closet. Many people, they try to find excuses. They blame everyone and everything for their lack of fire, their lack of zeal, their lack of life. But this preacher right here come to tell you that if you're one of those that are barely making it, struggling along, barely can stay saved, you're one of them that thinks, you know, everybody's conspiring against you. Nobody loves you. Nobody likes you. The church is against you. Everybody's talking about you. You need to find a prayer closet. You need to grow up. You need to mature in God. And the only way you're going to do that is get yourself locked into a place of solitude and isolation with God. And when you come out of there, you'll be another man. You'll be another person. You'll be full of life, full of fire, stability, and you'll find yourself at rest with God. This is a conclusion of this second lesson. I hope and pray that it has stirred your heart, that you would engage in a fruitful and victorious prayer life. May God bless you. All right, thanks for joining me for lesson 3 of the Praying Always series. This lesson, we're going to discuss prayer and supplication. Ephesians 6 and 18, the Bible said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then the Apostle Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 2 and 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. In lesson one, we dealt with God's desire to fellowship with man. We spoke about the necessity of having a life of prayer. We examined the power of walking in a perpetual anointing. In lesson two, we examined the importance of having a daily prayer life and how to achieve that prayer life. In this lesson, I want to venture into a more educational mode in that we will discuss the different types of communication that God has given us. God has given us four general types of praying: prayer, supplication, the giving of thanks, and intercession. In this lesson, we will deal with prayer and supplication. In lesson four, we will deal with the giving of thanks. And in lesson five, we will study intercession. So this is going to be a very exciting few lessons here. How often we bow our heads and pray silently over a particular matter and don't really know what type of prayer that we're engaging in. Many times we feel like we've got to wait until we can get to a secluded place to pray and seek God's wisdom. Yet we're going to discover that some of the most powerful prayers can happen in just seconds. Short yet heartfelt prayers, of course, when backed by a life of prayer, can bring amazing results. Now, we've discussed in depth the meaning of praying always. We will now discuss the phrase with all prayer or with all types of prayer. Because the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians 6 and 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so we discussed praying always in our previous lessons, and now we're going to discuss the phrase with all prayer. These three words speak to us of the different ways in which we can undertake this wonderful privilege of praying to the one true God, Jehovah. We use the terminology prayer or praying very often. The word prayer is an umbrella in which many different kinds of pleas are taken in. Not every type of praying is the same. Different circumstances and various needs require different types of petitioning. Many of these have distinct names and are vastly different in nature. First, we will discuss prayer in its most obvious sense, simply asking God for that which weighs upon our heart. Now, though the word prayer is used as an umbrella for all other types of prayer, prayer in another sense is given to us as a specific type of praying. And it is the latter that we'll discuss now. Matthew 21:22, Jesus said, "And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive." Now we ask for many things. We ask God for finances, for better jobs, for assistance on the work site, for God to bless us spiritually. We ask Him for greater wisdom. There are legions of things that we lay at the feet of Christ. We sometimes feel that God sees our petitioning as childish, possibly even foolish, but that is not the case. Now here's what James had to say about God's feelings toward our prayers. James 1 and 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." James makes a direct reference to wisdom, but this passage indirectly takes in every type of petitioning and legitimate request. I want to draw your attention to the word upbraideth. The word upbraideth is defined by Strong's as to defame, rail at, chide, taunt, cast in teeth, or suffer reproach, revile, or upbraid. God will never laugh. He will never mock the child of God who's crying unto Him. I don't care how feeble the request may seem, God never upbraids His children. We have been given the right to call out Him at any time and for whatever reason we need to call out to Him about. Now let us consider a false conception, rather an erroneous interpretation that exists in the church world today. It's said that we should not ask for the same thing over and over. The verse that they rest is found in the Gospel of Matthew. It's Matthew 6 and 7. Jesus said this, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." Now, there's a very valuable lesson to be learned in this scripture. Recognize that Jesus did not say, "Use not repetition." Rather, "Use not vain repetitions." This word vain means empty, fruitless, futile, or useless. We must see that prayer has a great deal more to do with motive and reason than the length of time spent and the vocabulary used. This verse could have easily read, "When you pray, don't ramble, don't babble, and don't just go on without thought or purpose." How often we mistake quantity for quality when in prayer. Prayer must be more than a verbal bombardment of the throne of God. Prayer must be precise, sincere and heartfelt. Most so-called prayers are nothing more than an attempt to make a prayer quota to tell others that they prayed X amount of time. Do not ramble on with futile words. When you pray, know what you are saying and make sure that it comes from the depths of your heart. When prayer is undertook in this manner, you may ask a million times for the same thing, yet never tiring God. God will never laugh at you or mock you when you pray. Fuller was quoted as saying, "So a good prayer, though often used, is still fresh and fair in the ears and eyes of heaven." Now let's pray with our heart. If we do so, you can ask God a million times. Now, I want to talk about the different types of prayer, because all types of prayer are in essence the same in substance. However, they take on different forms as we approach varied situations and circumstances. Let us examine four different types of prayer. The first type that I want to discuss is public prayer. This could be illustrated by leading prayer over the offering service. Saying a blessing over the food at dinner time is also a very good example of a public prayer. These are usually the least thought about prayers that are offered. Ministers often ask their congregation to bow their heads and pray for them and the delivery of their message. This too is a public prayer. Now, by personal experience and by watching other preachers, I know that this becomes habitual rather than a sincere plea for prayer support. And though this type of prayer is often overlooked, it is this very type of prayer that men like Ian Bounds and Leonard Ravenhill consider the witness of a man's secret prayer life. Powerful public prayers are a reflection of Jacob-like wrestlings while alone with God. Let's consider Solomon's public prayer at the temple dedication service. 2 Chronicles 6:12, the Bible said, "And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands." And then in chapter 7:1, the Bible said, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." After Solomon built that magnificent temple, he dedicated it unto God. Here we read the beginning of Solomon's temple dedication prayer and God's response at its conclusion. At the temple dedication, Solomon was obviously in a public setting. He knelt in the presence of the congregation of Israel and prayed one of the Bible's most powerful public prayers. The end result of this public prayer was a fire of God coming down from heaven, consuming the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the Shekinah glory coming into the house of God. Whenever a person engages in a public prayer, they need to take it very seriously, because God could get in that prayer and send revival upon those that are listening. The second type of prayer that I want to discuss is a private prayer. Private prayers are typically what we present while driving down the road in our vehicles, or perhaps while reading the Bible in our private study. Though supplication or intercession can happen spontaneously in these situations, usually these are quiet, simple, yet heartfelt prayers that are not characteristically lengthy. These are often more thought out or premeditated prayers in comparison to a more sporadic mental prayer. And that'll be my third type of prayer that I want to discuss, is a mental prayer. Mental prayer could be an occasional plea for strength at the work site. When occupied with a daily workload, often a short mental prayer, if only under your breath, can help you get through a day. When going to an interview for a new job, one may quietly ask God to help them as they walk into the office. This would be a mental prayer. In times of distress, in times of unsuspecting trial, a quick prayer within the mind can bring assurance of God's presence in the situation. There are times when opportunity to witness presents itself in an unexpected time or manner. Now, when this occurs, you've only got a moment to talk to God. This is a perfect time to shut everything around you out quickly, yet honestly ask God for guidance. That's right. You can shut the door in your prayer closet of your mind, and you can ask God to help you in that particular moment. You're going to find that this short mental prayer will empower you to say exactly what needs to be said. Let's consider Nehemiah's mental prayer in the presence of King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, was born in Babylon during the captivity. His family was carried away from Jerusalem by the Babylonians in time of war. He was, according to some, of the race of the priests, according to others, of the royal family of Judah. Whatever he was, he had sustained the office of cupbearer to the Persian king Artaxerxes Longimanus. On a cold winter's evening, he was engaged in a conversation with Hananiah and some men of Judah. They spoke concerning the Jews that had escaped the Babylonian captivity and about Jerusalem itself. Let's read Nehemiah 1, 3, and 4. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, let's read Nehemiah 2, 1 through 8. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him. And I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been beforetime sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, for how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come into Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. I want to draw your attention back to Nehemiah 2 and 4. The Bible said, the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Nehemiah's heart was yearning for the reconstruction of his city and its walls, but he had to have permission from this Persian king. I want you to know that Nehemiah was merely a Hebrew cupbearer, standing here in the presence of a Persian king. I'm not real sure about his lineage. Most scholars aren't either. But the facts of it are, he's just a cupbearer. Pretty high position compared to other men. But when you're dealing with a position like this in the presence of a king, some kings were very brutal, just dressed the wrong way, looking the wrong way, they would kill you. Very dangerous situation. Nehemiah had no idea of how the king was going to respond to his desire for departure back to his homeland, Jerusalem, and this struck great fear in Nehemiah's heart. This conversation could have easily ended with Nehemiah's death. Many men had died for a lot less by the intolerant hands of a ruthless king.
I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to my Revealing Truth radio broadcast. If by chance this evening's broadcast is a blessing to you and you desire to listen to it again or to share it with someone else, you can download it free of charge by subscribing to my podcast here on Pentecostal Voice of Truth website. In fact, once you have subscribed, you will have the ability to download not only this broadcast, but any broadcast you may have missed throughout the week. I'd like to encourage you also to visit our church's website at godsmiraclemission.com, where you can download many of my sermons and teaching series, as well as purchase my new book, Absolutely Trinity, A Refutation of the Jesus Only Movement. In this book, you will find a great deal of information on the history and theological errors of the Jesus Only Oneness Movement. I am confident that after reading this book, you'll be well equipped to combat all their erroneous teachings and fallacious accusations against the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, if you'd like to request prayer, perhaps share a comment, or ask a question concerning a biblical issue or tough passage of Scripture, or even if you want to discuss something you disagree with me on, feel free to email me at Pastor David Lamb, God's at GodsMiracleMission.com. Again, that's Pastor David Lamb at GodsMiracleMission.com. If you'd like to help support this broadcast with a financial donation, you can send a check or a money order to David Lamb Ministries, P.O. Box 876, Dover, Florida, 33527. Once again, I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to join me in this evening's broadcast. May God be merciful unto you and bless you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you.